Take your Bible, please, and turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 19 through 28 this morning as our text. And I want us to go ahead and read this, and then we'll have a few introductory statements and then get to the message this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." In this passage this morning, we find many wonderful truths regarding salvation. We also find great salvation words in this passage. You'll notice the word justification in here. You'll notice the word redemption. You'll notice the word propitiation. All of these are great salvation words, and each one of them describing a different aspect of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Each one of those could be a message in and of themselves. But I want to mainly consider one verse this morning, and that's verse 26, where the Bible says, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." I want us to focus in on this word just and justifier. You know, justice is something that everybody in this world really wants. I mean, and let me give you the definition of the word justice. Justice is the virtue which consists in giving everyone what is his due. Okay, follow that? Justice is the virtue which consists of giving everyone what is his due. Now, justice is something that everybody wants in this world, whether that means justice that comes to the one who's perpetrated a crime, or justice for the one who, you know, has served our great country and demonstrated valor and so on in defending our country. You know, justice toward them should be due. They're worthy of those accolades for the things that they've accomplished. Everybody wants justice, fairness, equity. I mean, isn't that what people are crying out for in our world today? You know, that's the motto or what people are crying for when it comes to these riots, you know, and so on. Anytime you see a police shooting out there, these people gather together and they riot. And what are they crying for? We want justice! We want justice! As misguided as their approach is and as misguided as their thinking is, what are they crying for? Justice. They don't think it's fair. Now, they're wrong in most cases, but that's what they're crying out for. Everybody wants justice. Is it fair? Is it right? Is it just? You know, for somebody to perpetrate a crime against a society or against an individual and for them to walk free? No, we cry out, that's injustice. We want justice. Somebody who's done a good deed, you know, who's been brave in the face of danger, risking their own life to save another person. They deserve any accolades that they get. It's justice. Giving everyone what is his due. Are you with me? Everybody thinking along these lines? The title of the message this morning is Justice Served. Did you know that God is a God who believes in justice and equity as well? The Bible says that God is a just God, meaning that He is exact and proper, and that He is equitable in the distribution of justice. God is a very just God. It's part of His character. It's part of His nature. It is who He is, and He cannot violate His own character or His own nature. We find that statement that God is a just God here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, where it speaks of God as being just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. Now, in the context of this verse, we have to understand some things. What does God believe in justice? Or He's interested in justice. He is a just God. But what is the context of this statement that God is just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus? What is the context in which He is interested in justice? What is the issue that is related here? Well, we find, if we start, go back to verse 22, follow this here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, what is justice? Giving to everyone what is his due. Here we see a demonstration of it. God is righteous. All right? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Where does God's righteousness found? Where does it come from? By faith of Jesus Christ. Who is it given to? All who believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the same word. You notice the word all in there? The same all that is used for those who believe on Jesus Christ, that same all is used in verse 23, for all have sinned. What does the word all mean? It's a tough question, isn't it? Is there any exception in the word all? All have sinned except for... No, that's not what the Bible says. All is inclusive. All inclusive. That means there is no exception. And God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. What is the context? And what is the issue in which God is interested in justice concerning? Verse 23, the issue of sin. God is concerned about justice when it comes to the issue of sin. That's what the context gives us here. I think it's somewhat irritating, but it's also kind of amusing in one sense when you hear people blaming God for all of the injustices that are in this world. I mean, all of you have probably heard it. You know, if God is so just, and if there's even really a God, why did He let this tragedy over here happen? You know, why are all of these innocent people dying and suffering if God is really a just God, if there even is a God? You know, people want to blame God for people who perpetrate crimes against their society in which innocent people will lose their life. People would say, God, why did you let this happen? Or why doesn't God just judge these people? If there really was a God and He was a loving, merciful, just God, this would never happen. I think the irony comes, you know, when people say, well, why doesn't God just judge these people and so on and so forth? But if, and they want God to be just in meting out justice when it comes to these tragic things and crimes and so on, but those same people would all of a sudden not be so adamant about the justice of God when they come face to face with the fact that God judges every sin, including theirs. All of a sudden, it would be okay for God to be a little bit lenient. You with me? Blaming God for all of the injustices in the world. Let me say to you this morning that God is a just God. He is keeping track, and He will bring judgment upon all sin. For a time, it may seem as though things are sliding. For a time, it may seem as though people get away with their sin and get away with their atrocities and get away with their wickedness and so on. For a time, it may seem that way, but there is a day of reckoning that is coming. God is keeping track, and He will judge fairly and equitably with the issue of sin. It's because God is holy, and He is righteous, and His holy nature and His character demand judgment on sin. God, who is a holy God, has been terribly offended by sin, and His nature demands justice. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning in these verses and some other passages of Scripture in the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask the Lord for His blessing. We'll begin. Father, would You bless the preaching of Your Word? Father, lift up the name of Jesus Christ today, please. Father, I pray that the truth of the Word of God and salvation in Jesus Christ will be made clear and plain today, according to Your will, in Jesus' name, amen. I had somebody ask me a question once. If God is so holy and sin is so offensive, why does God have to judge sin? That was the question. I should back up here. Somebody asked me, why must God judge sin? All right, so if all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and God must, why must He really judge sin? If God is so holy and sin was so offensive, why did God even allow sin to happen in the first place? You understand what I'm saying? If He's so offended by sin, and He is so holy, why, and he's all-powerful, why did He even let it happen in the first place? Good question. But God is not the one who introduced sin into this world. It was man who introduced sin into the world. And way back in Genesis, we see that man was created what is called a free moral agent. Volition is what we call it. The ability to choose, meaning he was capable of choosing between right and wrong. That's how man was created. I suppose God could have created, you know, mortals like robots who couldn't ever decide anything for themselves, and there was no chance or possibility of sin. He could have done that, I suppose, but that wouldn't bring him honor and glory. What brings him honor and glory is when his creation, by their choice, chooses to obey righteousness and follow after God. If he'd have done that, I suppose he could have eliminated the possibility of sin. But what he did was he created man with the ability to choose, a free moral agent, being able to choose between right and wrong. Listen, to choose between right and wrong, not to choose what is right and wrong. Are you with me? That's what this world is doing right now. This world is pushing away God, not wanting anything to do with God, and the world wants to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says that that is what it will be in the end times, that everything's going to be flipped upside down. That which is evil is called good, and that which is good is called evil. We see it happening around us. You know, Christian people who simply want to obey the Word of God are being demonized and villainized as being bigoted and as being hateful. We're the evil ones. And everything's flipped upside down. That which God abhors and the Word of God speaks clearly against is exalted and magnified in the eyes of this world as something. It's lauded as good. God gave us, created us with the ability to choose between right and wrong, not choose what is right and wrong. God is the only one who sets the standard of right and wrong. His person and His character sets the standard of right and wrong. Man has the ability to choose to obey the right or to choose the wrong. And we see that way back in the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis that God put what was right in front of Adam and Eve, and he warned them against the wrong. Satan comes along and presents the wrong in front of Adam and Eve and tempts them and seduces them and makes it look good so that they would choose it. Obviously, I'm speaking of Adam and Eve here, and we know that the scriptures show us that Adam chose the wrong, meaning that he chose to disobey God. And his actions that are described in Genesis chapter 3 produce some pretty severe things. His action, his choice to disobey God produced three results. First of all, it separated himself from the fellowship of God. He chose to disobey God, and his actions separated himself from the fellowship of God. That's made clear in Genesis 3. Look over there with me. You can hold your place here in Romans chapter 3, but look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now later on, what do we find? We find that because of their disobedience, God kicked them out of the garden. His action, his choice to disobey God separated him from the presence of God and the fellowship of God. Secondly, his actions caused him to incur the penalty of sin, which is death. His disobedience to God brought upon himself the penalty for sin. Look in Genesis 2. Look at this in verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God laid it out beforehand. Here's the right, here's the wrong. I'm warning you about it. You have a choice. But here are the consequences if you choose the wrong. He said, the day that you eat, you're surely going to die. Now, did Adam die that day? He didn't die physically, but spiritually he died that day in that he separated himself from the presence and the fellowship of God. He incurred the wrath of God and the penalty for sin upon himself. Look in chapter 3, in verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Physical death is included in that penalty for sin. You look in chapter 5, in verse 5, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Did what God say come true? The day that you disobey, you're going to surely die. Did what God say come true? Yeah, it did. Not only did he separate himself from the fellowship of God, but he incurred the penalty of sin, which is death. The third thing that his action caused is that he involved the entire human race in his sin. In Romans chapter 5, if you got your marker there, flip over there, you'll be right at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 12 says this, "For wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." There's that word "all" again. "For that all have sinned." Skip down to verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We'll not get ahead of ourselves this morning, but we find that he involved the entire human race in sin. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. What I've just described to you and what we've just read from the scriptures here brings us to the fact that since the fall of Adam, men and women alike throughout all the ages have universally been sinners. We've all sinned. There's that word. Men have universally been sinners. And that's true in three respects. First, we're all sinners by nature or by birth. King David confessed that fact in Psalm 51 in verse 5 where he says, "I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." He was not talking about his conception being something that was sinful. He said, "In sin my nature from conception, I was a sinner." Look in Romans 3 again. Since we're here, look what the Apostle Paul emphasizes here in Romans chapter 3, in verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." How many more times could he say it and make it clear? There is none that are righteous. All have sinned. And we are sinners by nature or by birth. And there are many other scriptures that prove that sin is a universal problem. That means you. That means you. That means me. That means all of you. It's a universal problem. Secondly, not only are we sinners by nature, but we're sinners by choice. In James chapter 1, look over there with me. We're sinners by choice. James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Where is the origin of sin? Where does it come from? A lot of people say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." But according to James 1, where is the origin? It resides in our own heart, our own wicked, lustful heart. Where did that come from? We were born that way, corrupt and sinful, because there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Desire wells up within us from within our own heart. We're enticed by it. We yield to it. And thus, we choose to sin. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. He says there, every man is tempted. That word is test. When he is drawn away, that word means to drag away. It means to lure. Every man is tested when he is lured away of what? Of his own lust. And enticed. That word enticed means to entrap. He's stuck because of his own sinful heart. Then, when that lust that comes from our own heart hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. But then sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the penalty for sin. The third thing is this, that we're sinners by practice. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We're also sinners by practice. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans 3 and verse 12. We read that verse already, but let's go back and look at it again. That's what he meant in verse 12 where he says here that they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. When he said they are together become unprofitable, what he's saying is we're all sinners by practice. There's none that doeth good. We as sinful men, listen, here's the truth. We as sinful people are incapable of doing anything good in our flesh. Why? Because it's already corrupt. From the bottom to the top, we're incapable of doing anything good in our flesh. Our whole moral being is corrupted by sin. That is why we see our world declining. The moral compass of our world is spiraling downward. It is not going up. You know, the world says we're more enlightened people now. We're so much better than society's past. And what do we see? More degradation and more wickedness, and our moral compass just spiraling out of control. Why? Because we're corrupt to the core. That's why he says, Paul says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're incapable in our flesh. Our human nature is to sin. We are what we are. You know, everything has a nature to them. I've used this illustration before in church, in services before, but maybe some of you who are new wouldn't have heard this. What is the nature of a pig? Is his nature to be clean and proper and to dress up in, you know, what is the those cartoons with the pig? I don't know. The Muppets, what, Miss Piggy? She's always got her lipstick on, you know, and she's always got her fancy clothes on. Is that the nature of a pig? No, the nature of a pig is to wallow in the mire. So what happens if you take, you know, a little Piggly Wiggly, and you take him out of his pig pen, and you clean him all up, and you give him a good bath, and you comb him down, you put a bow tie on him, and you set him on a nice green manicured lawn. Now stay clean. But right over there is a mud hole. What's the pig going to do? I don't think so, buddy. Right for the mud hole. Right in. Oh, all that work. So you take him out again. You take him over and you give him a good bath. And you clean him all up. And you move him a little farther away from the mud hole. We're going to change his environment, see? And because his environment has changed, all of a sudden he's going to be a good person or a good pig. Right? And as soon as you let go of him, what does he do? Right for the mud hole again. And because it's his nature. Look at it in our society. Look at it in this world. You know, you can take people out of their environment. And that's what the world blames, you know, with the ghettos and with the problems of drugs and the problems of alcohol and murder and rape and crime. See, it's their environment. If we just change their environment, then everything's going to be all right. And so we build them new houses, and we put them in, you know, we change their environment, and we put them in a good place, and so on. What happens? Inevitably, people go back to their nature, don't they? And it doesn't matter what color your skin is. It has nothing to do with that. We're all sinful, and we're all corrupt to the core. That's the failed philosophy of our world, you know, dealing with terrorism and so on. Well, if we just sit down and have some dialogue with them, and we just show them how nice we are, and we just communicate, you know, to the good person that's inside of them, see, they'll see that we're nice people, and they'll stop with their terrorist activity. It's garbage. It's baloney. Why? Because we're all sinful to the core. That is the problem, the failed philosophy, that mankind thinks somehow that he's good. That mankind somehow thinks that there's this spark of divinity in all of us. There's some good in everyone. We just have to bring it out. Not according to God's word. And anybody with any common sense who can look around can see that it plays itself out. That God's word is true. We're all sinful to the core. So God did not introduce sin into this world. It was the choice of a man to disobey God that brought sin into this world. Why is there evil in this world? Because there's an absence of God. I also had somebody ask me one time, well, okay, if God has to judge sin and everybody's sinful, what exactly is sin then? I mean, let's define that. If nobody is any good and we're all sinners, what exactly is sin? Well, in the Bible, we see several statements that are made in regards to the nature of sin that will help us define what it is. If you look in 1 John chapter 3, turn over there with me. 1 John chapter 3. I'm not even halfway through my notes. I better hurry up. 1 John chapter 3, look in verse 4. The Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Here's a very clear definition of exactly what is sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. What does it mean to transgress? It means to break. All right? So it's a breaking of the law. What law? Whose law? Well, obviously, it's God's law. God's law is what is determined by His character and by His holiness. And so sin is the breaking of God's laws. Look in 1 John 5. All right, so we're building on this definition here. God has to judge sin. But what is sin? We're all sinners. What is exactly is sin? 1 John 5:17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death." So here we got a further explanation of what is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. What does it mean, unrighteousness? All wrongdoing, essentially. All wrongdoing is sin. Breaking God's law, wrongdoing. If we were to read in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 9, we would find that the Bible says even the thought of foolishness is sin. We can sin in our mind just as much as we can sin with our person. It becomes quite clear as you read God's word what the nature of sin is. And so we can define sin as this. Sin is anything that is contrary to the holy nature and will of God. All right, let me say it again. Sin is anything that is contrary to the holy nature of God. His laws are established because of His holiness. His laws are established because of His character. The breaking of those laws, contrary to the nature of God, is sin. He is the standard of what is right and what is wrong, not our thinking. Well, I don't think that this is so bad. We're not the one who sets the standard. So keep that definition in mind, and we'll get back to the issue of God being a just God and His concern for justice in regards to sin. The existence of sin in this world has placed some requirements upon God. Somebody might say, well, who can place requirements upon God? Well, His own character and His own nature demands that He deal justly. If He did not deal justly and fairly in equity, He could not be God. His holiness demands that He deal with every sin, everything that is contrary to His law. See, God is not only holy in His own person and His conduct, but He's also just in all of His government of the universe. He must and He does rule with perfect justice. But that also means that He must deal ethically with sin then. And sin may seem as though it passes by temporarily unpunished, but I said before, there's a day of reckoning. God cannot and will not do so. He won't let it go indefinitely. He must deal with it. Not only must God deal with sin because of His holiness, but His character demands it. He must deal with it consistently, according to His nature. And see, we have to understand that to God, sin is always a hideous, horrible, hateful thing. Excuse me. Now to us, some forms of sin are horribly repulsive and obviously wrong. You know, no one would think in this room, in their right mind, that rape is not so bad. No one in this room in their right mind would think that murder is not so bad. We would all say, no, that's a horrible thing. We're horrified by the thought. But other things, like greed, The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Things like lying. Well, I just told a little white lie. It doesn't really hurt anybody else. It just helps me out a little bit. Things like fornication, having sexual relationships with somebody that you're not married to, you know, shacking up and so on. See, all of these things are commonplace in our culture, in our society. All of these things are actually promoted in some cultures. I mean, over in the Middle East, you know, you are defined, or your character is your reputation is given to you by how well you can deceive people. And that's looked at as a good thing over in the Middle East. How good of a liar you are. You know, in our culture, immorality on every hand is promoted and it is lauded. Oh, what, you know, the traditional definition of marriage, they call it. How about the biblical definition of marriage? Cast it aside and live however you want to live. Shack up with whoever you want to shack up with. Have as many partners as you can. And you're looked at as a player. Someone who's good. Right? All of those kinds of things, those forms of sin are accepted as normal and not so bad. But to God, every sin is horrible. Every sin is a terrible, hideous thing. And when things are a part of everyday life and it's not so bad, you know, people begin to, that standard and that moral compass begins to decline lower and lower and lower. And somebody with that kind of a thinking, well, lying's not that big of a deal, didn't hurt anybody else, that kind of a person has no clue as to the holiness of God. God shrinks in horror at any form of sin, even a little white lie that doesn't seem to affect anyone, because God is so holy and so separate from sin. God hates it. And not only does he hate it, he must punish it, and punish it justly. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 tells us that sin demands a very severe penalty. And that penalty is death. Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That death is both physical and spiritual. Physical in that this mortal body ceases to exist. Spiritual in that our eternal soul is separated from God, just like Adam. What is a wage? It's something that you earn, right? You work a job, you work for a wage. You deserve to be paid for the work that you did. According to God's word, what is it that we deserve for our sin? Death. It's what we've earned. It is just that we get it. Not only has sin separated us completely from God, but it's also made us unable to please God by our good works. See, sin has produced a double inability in man, in the fact that we cannot do good and we cannot save ourselves. Are you with me? Does this situation look dire? Does the situation look hopeless? It's produced a double inability. We can't even do anything good, and we can't even save ourselves. We can't even please God. What hope do we have then? First, let me talk about these two things, that we cannot do right and that we cannot save ourselves. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, in verses 15 and following, he said, the good that I would, I cannot do. The evil that I would not, that I do. And he wrestles back and forth. He says, I have in my heart and my mind that I want to do good. I want to please God, but I can't find the way to do it because of this old sinful. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. All the things that I'd like to do, I can't do it because of this old sinful nature. And we find, because of the sinful nature that we're born with, that we inherited from Adam, we're utterly incapable of pleasing God by doing anything good, because there's no good that we can do, according to Romans chapter 3. Secondly, we find that we can't save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves from the penalty of sin through any kind of good works. No amount of, quote, righteousness or right doing on our part, no great quantity or high quality of righteous acts on our part will avail the least degree to cleanse us from our sin. And the Bible's very clear. I don't have time to go into all of these verses, but Isaiah 64 and verse 6 talks about all of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Sin has caused a complete separation from God. So what hope do we as mortals have? If God is a just God who must judge sin, and the wages of sin is death, and there's no good thing that we can do to please God, are we without hope? The answer is no. The answer is no. There is hope. But only if we accept God's way of salvation. Because of God's love, He made a way for you and for me to be saved. Back in our text in Romans 3, in verse 24, we find out what that way is. We find out what that way is here in verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We see here that our justification comes through redemption in Christ Jesus. Now, I said earlier in this message that we see many great salvation words in the Bible. Redemption is one of those words. He said there in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption here literally means to buy back. It signifies deliverance through purchase. In other words, all who repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are redeemed or purchased and made God's possession forever. I mean, if we've been bought back, then that means that there had to be a price that was paid, correct? If we've been purchased or bought, it means that there had to be a price that was paid. The price of our redemption, according to this verse, is through Jesus Christ. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Note this verse, Ephesians 1:7. Listen as I read these verses for the sake of time. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How is it that a person has their sins forgiven? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 speaks of Jesus' blood as precious blood. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's not in good works. It's not in traditions. It's not in baptisms. It's not in catechisms. It's not in being a church member. It's not in communion. It's not in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one. Oh, listen, listen, listen. He is the one who poured out His precious blood on a cruel, rugged cross, who took the torment and the pain and the suffering, who was separated from His heavenly Father, who bore our sin upon His own body on the tree that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Only His sinless, spotless blood applied to the door of your heart can wash the sin away. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, gave him a body for the purpose of dying so that we might be set free. Nobody else can do that for you. You can't go to a confessional booth and confess your sins to another sinful man and receive forgiveness of sins. It's only the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. Not only that, we saw in this verse here, verse 25, speaking of Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. A propitiation through faith in his blood. You know what that word means? This is an awesome, awesome word. The word propitiation means an appeasement of wrath. Think about this. Here we are as all sinners. We can't do anything good to please God. God is offended by sin. My sin has offended him terribly. What is the wage of my sin? It's death. The wrath of God is poured out on sin. He's a just God who will deal with every sin. But he set forth Jesus, his son, to be an appeasement of his wrath and my sin. Are you hearing this today? This great message. Here is the sinner who's standing here. Here is the judgment of God that is hanging over his head. It's just waiting to crush his soul for all eternity. Over here is Jesus. God hath set him forth to be an appeasement of his wrath. Here I am, condemned before God. I need a way out. How do I find it? Here's Jesus, who's an appeasement of God's wrath. And the Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, there he hung. And as God, the Bible says it pleased God to bruise his own son. And when the skies went dark, you can imagine the Heavenly Father pounding and pouring out his judgment on the body and the person of Jesus Christ for you and for me. We have a choice. We can continue on in our life of sin. We can choose to go about it our own way. Sin. We've got a choice. We're not without hope. But the only hope we have is if we accept God's way of salvation. Because we cannot earn it ourselves. And one day, without accepting God's way, God's wrath is going to plunge down on your eternal soul and forever in the lake of fire experience the wrath of God on your sin because he's a just God. But see, here's the thing. He's a just God who must deal with sin equitably, and he will. But he can also be the justifier of them which believe. Wow, what a glorious truth this is for us today. He can deal fairly and equitably with every sin because of Jesus Christ. And also because of Jesus Christ, he can be the justifier. Of who? Of them which believe in Jesus. It's repentance toward God. God, I'm a sinner. I've offended you. Because of who I am as a sinner. I need forgiveness. I know that Jesus' blood is the only thing that can wash away my sin. I put my faith in his blood and his blood alone. Forgive my soul. Make me your child. All of a sudden, we've gone from darkness to light. All of a sudden, we've gone from condemnation to being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Powerful, glorious truth. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Has there been a day in your life when you repented of your sin, acknowledging your wickedness before God, understanding your condemnation before God? Said, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me.
Has there been a day in your life when you've done that? Because if there hasn't, my friend, you are yet in your sins. A lot of people think, well, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a good person. You know, my family was a Christian. I grew up in the, I adhere to Christian tenets. That has nothing to do with salvation. Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ? Have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you his child? If you're not, God's wrath abides upon you, but it doesn't have to. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment.